in this series on sanctification. And folks, I sort of want you to think about, as you think of sanctification, this is not some type of academic exercise, okay? This is not some type of just doctrinal, let's just get together and let's talk about doctrine, and sanctification is one of the doctrines of the faith. No. This has everything to do with our lives, our practical lives. Why? Because every day we're struggling with sin, are we not? See, it is sin that brings disruption to our relationships. It is sin that kills marriages. It is sin that kills friendships. It is sin that hinders fellowship with God. It is sin that gets in the way of helping us feel and live fully alive. Fully alive. How many of you here want to live lives fully alive? Well, sanctification has been given to us for that. And we need to understand it. We need to know what this is about and how to live that life in which we are more and more stepping into the fullness of our lives on this side of eternity. Let us read again Romans chapter 6, a few verses here. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives, He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let us pray. Father, please, we need You, Lord. We need for You to open these Scriptures to us. Father, I understand that we have just read it. But Lord, we don't get it deeply, fully, richly, in all that the richness of what is here for all of our lives. Please, Lord, let your word, let the meaning of these words, let your very presence be ministered unto us through the message preached. Father, forgive me of my sins, for they are many. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Folks, we have said, and this is the main idea of all that we want to say. What is the main idea? What are we trying to communicate when it comes to sanctification? That progress in the fruits of our sanctification. And what does that mean? What does that progress mean? When we talk about progress and sanctification, what does that mean? That means, number one, that my communion with God is deepened. It is strengthened. That means that the fruit of the Spirit within me begin to what? To flow in abundance. That more and more fruit of the Spirit comes into our lives. And now some of you say, well, that's fine, but what I need is for my marriage to be healed. And others may say, well, that's fine, but what I need is a new job. Others may say, well, that's fine, but what I need is a new girlfriend or somebody to marry. Hold your thoughts there, because that's what you think you need, but God knows what you need. And what He knows you need, first and foremost, is for something deep here to happen. What you need is transformation. What you need is to daily, more and more, be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, what you need is a little bit more peace. How many could use more peace? That's a fruit of the Spirit. What you need is to not be so easily overcome by anxiety and stress. How many need some of that? What you need is for those fears, that are running your life and controlling you, to kind of recede and go into the background. What you need is to increase every day in a measure of contentment, because there's deep dissatisfaction deep within our bosom, right? So what are those things that we have just mentioned? Fruit of the Spirit. The miracles that you need. The miracles that you are clamoring for, that you're longing for, come by way of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to change your life and your circumstances, beginning with you. So right now, we don't practice that, but if I was one of those preachers, I'd say, hey, turn around and tell somebody next to you something. I don't like that, but I would say, turn to the person next to you and say, hey, this is about me, right? You know, it's about me. God wants to talk to me. Not. He wants to talk to you too, but I'm not thinking of you. I'm thinking of me. Remember that old hymn, it's me in need of prayer. It's me that's standing in need of God. Yes, it's you. It's me. Now, Paul said, and we have said, and we said last Sunday, that what stands in the way is our sin. Our sin. Now, because of that, some people say, oh, I get it. So what I need to do is get rid of sin. Well, technically, yes. But there's a little rub. You can't. You can get rid of sin. That's something that's a job for who? For God. That's what God does in our lives. That's a fruit of the Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit is God coming in, digging things up, messing it around, stirring things around, throwing them in the air, putting you on the operating table, and then going to work on you out of love and out of His great mercy. That's a job that only God can do. And that's why we have gone so badly when it comes to sanctification. Because we have thought that, yes, He has saved us, but now it's our job, right, to get rid of sin. And that is God's job. And we're going to see how He does it. We have a responsibility before Him. Okay, the Bible addresses us and says, put off lying and fornication, right, and adultery. Put these things off. But when the Bible says that, it says it because God uses that very word to do something in my life. In other words, this is not just a manual of instruction. How many of you heard that? Used to hear that. The Bible is the manual of instruction. What do we do with manuals of instructions? We take a manual of instruction, we read the instructions, and then we do it. But that's not the nature of this book. That's not the nature of God's revelation. The Bible itself claims that this book is alive. It's living. It's powerful. And when by the Spirit of God we come under the hearing of this word, something begins to happen in our lives. God Himself comes into our lives and He goes to work in us. That's why the Bible says that faith comes by hearing. Hearing through the Word of God. So what do we need? We need some good Spirit-led and empowered hearing. So that then God, by hearing, can cause us to believe. And by believing, then God does His work in our lives. Let me show you what Paul says here real quick. We don't have much time this morning. But Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he says in verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? So Paul says, no, the very grace of God is what's been given to us to help us overcome sin. It is precisely because of grace we have said that Paul in Romans 6 does not leave grace aside. On the contrary, he forefronts grace. And he says, no, we have been given grace. And then he begins to explain grace. What is grace? I mean, we throw that word around a lot, don't we? What is grace? Paul goes on to explain why we will not continue in sin. And there is a phrase for us to think about. What does it mean to continue in sin? Does it mean that we will no longer sin? It doesn't mean that. Why do we know that? Because the Bible itself makes the claim that we still sin. First John chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to deliver us from all unrighteousness. You say, what sins do I need to confess? All. But Pastor, what do you mean by all? The ones that I know, I already did that. I can't think of anyone else. I can't think of any other sins. Because not only do we confess the sins that we know, but we confess something more fundamental. How do we overcome sin? How does sin not reign in us? We are constantly exposing it. What does that mean? I confess the sin that I know. I lie to you. That's a sin. We confess that. But we also confess our sinful desires. Because we have said it's not just about the things that we do and the actions that we do or the things that we fail to do. We have heard from James that there are sinful desires in us. What can we do with those? Can we ever get rid of those sinful desires? I've got news for you. No, we can't. They never go away. Pastor, I never heard that in my life. Well, I'm glad you're hearing it now. The sinful desires never go away. They are part of our walk in this life. That is why the Christian life in this world is described as a battle. That is why it is described as a pilgrimage. In other words, we're not home yet. Okay? Why? How do we know that we're not home yet? Our sinful desires. Our lusts. Now, God could have saved us, and He could have immediately translated us unto heaven. But there's no sin in heaven. That would have been the end of our struggle, right? So, in a way, when you say, I want to be without sin, what are you asking for? Huh? Yeah, to die, to go to heaven. So, you want to do that? Some of us do. But God has placed us in this life and in the midst of the struggle for a reason, for a purpose. He has a reason and a purpose in the midst of the struggle. But it begins by confessing the struggle, not by denying the struggle. There are some people that want to deny the struggle, and we have a theological wind throughout history that affirmed the idea of perfectionism. This comes from John Wesley. John Wesley got the idea that after justification, then a man could move on to a second blessing. And what was that second blessing? Arriving at perfection. And what was perfection for Wesley? No more the inclination to sin, just totally being overcome by the goodness of the Holy Spirit, not sinning. As he went through life, he realized that his concept was, you know, not totally all there, and he kind of made some changes. But he affirmed the idea of perfectionism. And there's a lot of movements that came from Wesley. Holiness movements, right, have come from that tradition, which is a tradition that looks to us and what we can do to get better and to overcome sin. But folks, there is another tradition in Christianity from the Reformation. And it is the reformers that taught us, beginning with Luther, that a man in Christ is simultaneously both sinner and just. Luther said that a man in Christ is simultaneously, and he would say it like this, just to kind of throw you a little things that you may appreciate, a little Latin. He would say that we are simul justus et peccator, simultaneously just and sinner. And you say, what is the value of that? Why do I need to confess every day that I am a sinner? Why not confess only that I am just, that I am a child of God? I don't need to be reminded of my sin. Ah, and that's where the rubber meets the road. Yes, you do. Yes, you do, because it is through that daily reminder that God, by the Holy Spirit, causes you to take your eyes off of you and put it where? On the Savior. And put it on Christ. In other words, you never overcome, outgrow the need of forgiveness. Think about it. If Christian life is about you getting better morally, that means less sin in your life. At some point, you're going to need less forgiveness, right? I mean, I was really a big sinner 2 months ago. I needed a lot of forgiveness there. But now today, I'm just doing a whole lot better. I don't need as much forgiveness. Isn't that how the logic would go? Doesn't that make sense? Yes, it would. Unless you have a confession and a practice of faith that allows you to see you every day as the sinner that all of us are every day from our birth to death. We confess that in our flesh, as Paul would say, there dwelleth no good thing. It doesn't say some good things, partially good. It says, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. What does that mean then for a Christian? That every day I need the same depth of forgiveness that I needed last year. When I was 15 years old, I'm going to be 45. When I was 5, when I was 25, and now that I'm 45, I need the same level of forgiveness. How much is that? All. All of it. I cannot do with less forgiveness. I need all of it for my life. As a matter of fact, here's what happens in sanctification. Why is that important? To say, Pastor, you keep talking to us and you keep just posting things about our sinfulness. You're obsessed with our sinfulness. Folks, as you grow in Christ, you're going to get to know yourself better. And what are you going to know about yourself? You're going to know the evil that lives in yourself, in your flesh. And what's going to happen when you know that? And how do you know that? That would be a first question. How do we come to know that? The Holy Spirit of God uses this word. The Holy Spirit of God uses now more on point the law of God, the moral law of God, to show us a righteousness that every day we do not possess in ourselves. That righteousness, that's why we read the explanation of the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment forbids not just the action of lust, but the desire of sin. In other words, we are sinners not because we commit sin. We are sinners because we desire sin. And what can we do with that? There's only one thing you can do with the desires of sin. There's only one thing that you can do. Forgive it. What can you do with the flesh and the desires of sin in me? Can they be healed? In other words, can I wake up one day and say, woohoo, no desire for sin. Yes, I've arrived. I don't need to pray, forgive me today, Lord. Interesting, right? No. Our Father prayer says every day, we should say what? Forgive me of my sins. Why? Because every day I am a sinner. Every day I am a sinner in need of Christ, in need of forgiveness. God has allowed us to remain in this pilgrimage, so that every day more and more we could grow, but not grow into less needing of Christ. Not grow into less needing of His forgiveness, but grow into more needing of Christ. Into more needing of His forgiveness. Into more needing of the righteousness that it is that I do not have in myself, that I do not possess. Into more and more needing all of Christ for all of me. How do we know that from the passage? The Apostle Paul, when he says, how shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. And then what's the answer that he gives? Where does he go to explain why we're not going to continue in sin? What's the difference? If we are sinners, and if we continue to sin, meaning we still commit sin and desire sin, what's the difference? Paul says, you have died to sin. He said, what? I have died to sin? What does that mean? Some people would take it. Oh, yeah, I'm not going to ever feel sin in my life or commit sin. That's not so. Notice that now he begins to talk about Christ's work on the cross. He goes to verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What does Paul talk about to address the issue of sanctification? He talks about our baptism. Let me ask you, when was the last time you thought about your baptism? Oh, that couldn't be furthest from my mind, some people would say. Well, our baptism represents baptism into Christ. Question is, what is baptism about? Baptism is about union with Christ. In other words, what Paul wants to say here, you're going to be a sinner, but you're not going to continue in sin like before, because you are united with Christ. He said, where is it? Where is Christ? I don't see him. Where is he? Help me find him. You're united with Christ. Now, so what, is that a mystical? Is that something that, you know, should I just concentrate on my union with Christ? Should I just repeat 100 times a day that I'm united with Christ? Is that the way? No. Here's something else now. This is not about mystical union and mysticism. It's about union that points to a very specific reality and event. What specific reality and event? Verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, let's say united with Christ, right? And now he adds, we're baptized into his death. Here's what I want you to see. Vital, let's call being united with Christ, which we are. Christ is in us by his Spirit. There's a vital, organic union with Christ. And some people have called it mystical union. And that's the basis of our sanctification. But how does that union operate in me? How does the Spirit take that union and cause it to be operational in our daily lives? He causes it to be operational, powerful, working in me by causing us to look at Christ's death for me. You see that? He goes, we have been baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He talks about the death and the resurrection of Christ. When he talks about union, he does not want you to stay there lingering and musing about mysticism, right? Which is what a lot of people have done. There's a tradition in medieval spirituality of that. I'm united with Christ. I'm just going to, you know, elevate my thoughts to union, and I'm just going to let my thoughts arise to him and meditate and clean, you know, and all of that. That's mysticism. And that's not what Paul is recommending here. Paul is saying, when you think about your union with Christ, your vital, the reality of you being united with Christ, I want you to think about his work for you. There's a very specific object of reference to this union. I want you to think not about the inwardness of your soul, because that's what mysticism is about. It's about going where? Inward. Think about it. That's why, you know, all through the Middle Ages, where did people go for the most part in the practice of their spirituality? They went where? Inward. They went inward. Okay? And that's why they thought that by going away to a cave in the mountains, that was a better way of going inward, because going inward was a way to go upwards. That's, we could sum that as medieval spirituality prior to the Reformation. What happened at the Reformation? People were taken out of themselves and were made to go outside behind the veil. Where? To Christ. They were made to go to Christ. They were made to look outside of themselves. They were made to look beyond what they were feeling, what they were experiencing, their sinful desires, the way their flesh was telling them to do things, the way the circumstances were lined up for them. They were made to set aside the flagellation of the flesh and a life of denying food and a life of going away and living a rigorous life of a monk. They were made to consider all that garbage to gain Christ. How? By looking out of themselves, by setting aside the obsession with what they saw in themselves, and look where? To Christ for them. Christ how? Dying and rising to forgive all their sins and to now be for them in all things. What does that mean? Paul takes us back to the gospel. He says, you want to get better? And you as a believer will not be the same as before. And you know why you will not be the same as before? Because Christ is united with you. What does that mean? All that He has, you have. All that Christ has and all the privileges that He enjoys, having raised from the dead, seated in the heavenly places, having access continually in fellowship and communion with the Father, having an inheritance forever, He being the supreme head and ruler of new heavens and new earth, He having perfect communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit, all that Christ has earned, which He didn't need to earn it because He had it, it was His, He was the Son of God. He has done this in our flesh to give us that freely. And then, how do we come into possession of that? Psychologically and in practice, because it's already ours. This does not depend on the strength of how much you believe this. If you have trusted Christ, even with little faith, you belong to Him and He belongs to you. Now, what is the growth about? What is the growth about? The growth now is deepening more and more into the understanding of what He has done for me. Deepening more and more into the gospel of His love for me. So Paul, now to talk about sanctification, goes to say in verse 4, he says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice that it says, in newness of life, and it talks about resurrection. In other words, the life of sanctification is not one where I rose from the dead 20 years ago, and I have been just trying to get better every single day. Growth in the Christian life is every day, because I continue to see sin in me that is worthy of condemnation. I look to Christ and He says, that which you see in you, which is contrary to me, I die for that. And that is no longer who you are. That weakness in you, that's not who you are. That little scheming of yours, that's not who you are. That little lying and manipulation, that's not who you are. That little, you know, playing around with things, sexual immorality, that's not who you are. Well, how come that's not who I am? What's the answer that Paul wants to give? Christ died for you. He purchased you. He paid for you. He paid deeply, costly, dearly for you. With what? With His very own blood. He's purchased us for Himself. We belong to Him. You're united with Him. That vital union is reminded to us every day by saying you belong to Him because He died for all of your sins. He rose for you. That life that you want to live now, following your sinful desires, that's not who you are. And it's only a dead end. It's only hitting against a wall and a wall and a wall because that's not who you are. You need to realize that you're dead and that you're risen with Christ. So what is daily growth in sanctification? Daily dying. Acknowledging the death of those things that I experience in the body and in my flesh. But I am not that. So it's literally a death. It's literally looking to what Christ has done. And when I look at me and I look at my sins, confessing it and saying, Lord, this is what I keep on doing. These are the things that continue to hold me back from more fellowship with You, Lord. But I know that this is now who I am. You died for all of these sins. You died for my sinful desires. You took on flesh without sinful desires to be the perfect sacrifice for me. And You rose from the grave. And You have hope for me forever. What does that do then? We rise again. Notice what He goes on to say. He says, likewise, verse 11, you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the commandment here? What's the commandment given to us here? Consider yourselves dead to sin. When do I need to consider myself dead to sin? Only when I accepted Christ as my Savior? I need to consider it today and tomorrow and 2 months from now and 1 year from now. I need to every day, every time in my struggle, in my pilgrimage, I see sin, I need to confess and say, I am dead to that sin. In other words, that sin does not define me anymore. This is not who I am. This is no longer who I am. Why? Why? Because Christ died for that. He purchased me. He delivered me out of this sin. I'm still in this body. I'm still walking in this pilgrimage. The battle requires that I confess it, that I take it to the Lord, so that I will then humble myself and say, Lord, I need You, Lord. I need Your forgiveness. I know I already have it, but what I'm saying, Lord, is as long as I'm in this flesh, I depend on You, Lord. I believe in You. I believe that I am Yours and You are mine. Lord, help me and bear the fruit of righteousness. Cause me to live. According to Your commands, O Lord, cause me to overcome these things in my life. Help me not to be proud. Help me not to have to lie. Help me not to manipulate, because that's not who I am. So what is sanctification? It's growing in an identity that fights what you see in you. It's growing in an identity that doesn't look to you first, but looks to who? To Christ. To what He's done for you. And then when you see who He is and what He's done for you, and that He has accepted you and forgiven you, in other words, He wants you to go back to that forgiveness every single day. The more you see in you, and that's usually what's going to happen, because the closer you get to God, the more the voice of His Holy Spirit is going to show you your sin. That's not bad. Don't be discouraged. That's good news. That's not bad. Because what that causes is, if it is Spirit-driven, what that causes is, it causes you to humble yourself before God, and it causes you to cry out, forgive me, Lord. In other words, it causes you to remember forgiveness. It's not that God hasn't forgiven you. He wants you to remember forgiveness. He wants you to remember gospel news for you. He wants you to remember Christ for you. That cry of forgive me is a way to remember the death and the resurrection of Christ for me. It's a way that God puts us in remembrance of what He has done for me. It is news from outside. And we need news from outside. Because in here rages a war of my flesh. And this world is in turmoil. And the power of Christianity, the power of Christianity, unlike any other religion, all other religions are concentrated on what? Themselves. But Christianity takes us to a message that comes from beyond. And yet it comes from beyond, and it's all about me. It's Christ from beyond speaking to me and saying, you belong to me. And I'm speaking from beyond, but you are here with me, and I'm going to see you through. Will you trust me? Will you humble yourself? Will you cry out to me and confess your death, that you're already dead? And will you rise and present? It says, present yourselves as living. Don't be deceived by death. Don't be deceived by the lies of the enemy. But present yourselves as living from the dead. So that daily dying and rising by faith and repentance is what God uses to do what? To empower in you, fruit of His Spirit, and to transform you according to His likeness. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. Oh Lord, thank You for Your sacrifice, Your death, the power of our union with You, the very specific message and news, the music that our spiritual ears need to hear, that I am Your child, adopted, loved, accepted, forgiven, washed, all my clean, all my sins washed clean. No more dirty and polluted, oh Lord. And I need to confess that that body of death, where all of that resides, has been put to death by Your dying. And as we confess that, Lord, You renew us through faith. And You work mightily in our hearts to bring us the fruit of Christ, to bring us the voice of new creation, and to do the mighty work of new creation in our lives. Father, let this word transform us today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. God bless.